let's pray and we're going to jump right into the message this morning. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word today. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to my heart, speak to our hearts. Minister through me, Lord. I can't do this in my own strength. I'm not wise enough. I'm not competent enough in myself, Lord. You make me competent, Lord. Help me now, power. By your power, Lord. Give me grace, Lord. And help us unlock deaf ears. Open blind eyes, Lord. Lord, I pray for those maybe watching or listening later that you'll minister to them as well, right where they are. Lord, you're not limited to time and space, Lord. You're not limited to here. You are speaking if we're just listening, Lord. And I pray that somehow that this donkey's mouth can minister to somebody, Lord, and that you'll have your way through this message, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Glory to God. So this morning we are going back to the book of Romans. We've been on the Roman road. We've been studying in the book of Romans. We have been in chapter 3, Romans 3, Romanos 3. And we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. And that's where we're going to be this morning as we get going. And I wanted to just remind you of some things we talked about last week. And I'm sorry for those of you who watched the stream. We had some technical difficulties. So that's why it's most important to come and be here with us so you can get every message. Amen. Sometimes, you know, technology doesn't work. So the best thing to be isn't present. Amen. We're here. And I'm glad you're here. So we're going to be reading from Romans chapter 3, verses 5 through 9 today. And we can continue this book. And we're going to answer the question this morning, who are you, O man, to judge God? Who are you, O man, to judge God? Can you imagine that men would have an attitude that they would judge God? That they would put God on trial? And they do. People do this daily. People who choose to suppress the truth about God put God on trial every day. And the Apostle Paul, being a good minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and ministering among the Gentile world, knows this truth. And he begins to deal with an argument that comes in this thought. Well, you know, is God just in judging me if I was created a certain way? And so many people have these excuses for why they don't believe in God or why they choose to continue doing what they're doing. And as we remember last week, I talked about, let me just start reading the text. Let me go ahead and read that. Let's just start in verse 1 all the way down to verse 9 of chapter 3. Again, Romans 3, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to read that so that we can all be up to speed. Here we go. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews are entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with, saying their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? Not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So that is our text this morning. In the past couple of chapters, Paul has been laying the foundation of our only hope of salvation. Paul has been doing this. He has been laying the foundation of the only hope of our salvation. Paul tells the Gentile And if you remember, I've gave you some clarity just for our time, okay? In their time, it was much different than where we are today. The gospel wasn't as saturated in the world as it is today, okay? So what I want you to hear me is when we look today, I want to kind of bring you from history. The Gentiles were people that were not Jewish by the flesh. They were not born Jewish, okay? They were other nations that were born. They were the Gentile world. They were the unbelieving world. In other words, they did not believe in the only true living God. They believed in false gods and idols and things like that, okay? Well, I want you to look at today. That is still going on. That is the case. But I want to just kind of home in a little bit and say this way, that the Gentile today is the obvious sinner, okay? Obvious. Prostitute, drug dealer, murderer, the obvious sinner. They're doing the obvious things that are, they're doing things that, whoa, what are you doing? The adulterer, the fornicator. They're doing the obvious things that people know. There's no hiding. They're sinning, okay? There is no hiding that. They're just open and obviously sinning. But then the Jew is referring here, I want you to think of it as the moralist, the person who is moral, a religious person, moral and religious. Yet, they don't know God. Why? Because as we saw prior chapters, that Paul, he comes and talks to the Gentile because he lists the things the Gentiles were going to be in trouble with God about. God's wrath is being poured out because of this. But not only that, in chapter 1, let me just remind you of a couple things that he said. He said in verse 18 of chapter 1, again, of Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So where does it begin? God is judging the obvious sinner because they have suppressed the truth about who God is. Okay? The religious person has not suppressed the truth that there is a God and that he's real and that he created everything. But they're doing something else, and we're going to get into that in just a second. But he lists off obvious reasons what happens when you suppress the truth. If y'all remember, when someone suppresses the truth about who God is, then they begin to exchange the truth for a lie, and they begin to worship idols. Well, you say, well, Pastor, I've never bowed down to any image of Buddha or anything like that. I don't do that. No, but Paul says idolatry began to be the worship of created things rather than the Creator. So it's not just that I erected this image and I'm bowing down and thinking it's a God that's going to do something good for me. No, it is also a God that you have fashioned in your mind to think that the God of the Bible is a certain like you. Well, the God of the Bible is not like us. He is holy. The Bible says that God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. There is no shadow of turning in God. Isn't that good news that God is light? That we can trust that we don't have to fear, you know, maybe God is like us. He might be partial. He might judge me harsher than another person. No, God is just. He's holy. And he's true. But men, when we suppress the truth, we begin to exchange the truth for a lie. And as a result, when people begin to worship idols, then the next step in idolatry is sexual morality. You go into sexual immoral behavior. Well, what is that, Pastor? Anything that you do sexually outside of the marriage bed between a man and a woman, you are committing sin. The Bible says that sex is wonderful, but it was made to be done in marriage between a man and a woman for life. Not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman. No. Not a man who's not married to this woman and having sex with her, having a great old time living together. As we know in our culture, it happens. People just live together. They never commit to marriage before God in covenant marriage. But they live together and have all they want to have. And then they're going, everything's cool with God. No, not everything is cool. We have a problem, Houston. You know? Houston! We have a problem. Because what happened is, when you fashion God in your own image, in your mind, and you create an idol, then remember, that God is like you, so he allows you to do what you're doing. But see, you got to come to the truth. The truth of who God is right here. He doesn't change. Remember? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Glory to God. He doesn't change because it's 2024. Me and you have to change. to him. No, God, you changed to me. No, 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 no. That's idolatry. And what happens, I promise you, when you begin to worship idols, sexual morality is not too far away. It goes on. And not only did it start with men having sex out of marriage, but then it moved on. It went from men, they were no longer happy with having sex with a woman. Now they're having sex with men and men. And then it went from the women abandoning the sexual relation with men, now women with women. And this is what's happening, isn't it, in our culture? And it was written some 2,000 years ago. Because God knows all things. His word is true. And Paul says this is what he was speaking about the Gentile world. It was obvious. It was happening. These things were going on. And okay, so man, Pastor Danny, okay, whew, that's a little hot, you know? Okay, all right, now let me switch gears. Just like Paul. Paul now talks to the moralist, the religious person, the Jew, that was a Jew through the flesh, but not in the heart. That he goes on, he says, but look at, who are you, O man, to judge others? Look at verse, go to Romans chapter 2. I'm trying to bring you up to speed a little bit. Romans chapter 2, therefore, verse 1, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Oh boy. So now he's speaking to the moralist and the religious person. Hey, you're judging that person, but you're doing the very same thing because God knows what you do when no one's around. God sees what's here. God sees what you're watching. God sees what you're doing when no one's there. He's there. And that is a sobering thought. That's why the Bible says on the day of judgment, there are going to be books opened. When you stand before the great white throne of God, there are going to be books open. And guess what? That's everything good and bad that you've done. But praise God, there's one book, the Lamb's Book of Life, that any name that Jesus writes in there with his blood will be saved from that judgment. And that's Christians, where our names are written in his blood in that the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. We don't have to experience that judgment that's coming. But it's going to come because, like a good lawyer, God's going to have all the dirt on you. It's all there. Everything's there. You're not going to be able to go, oh, but wait a minute, God, it was my mom, it was my dad, they treated me like this, and oh, it was my teacher, oh, it was this person, they treated me racially, and I got this, I was like this, and I was bitter, and I was angry toward other people. Everything's written and recorded of what you've done. Your blood is on your own hands. It's all there. You'll have no excuse before God because he sees it all. The Bible says his eyes are like fire piercing right through your soul. There's no hiding from that day. So God is saying, hey, listen, you who are moralists, so what am I saying? What am I talking about? I want you to remember that I'm giving you this understanding because Paul begins to say, listen, I'm saying these things to you because I want you to understand that everyone needs to be saved. Everyone needs a Savior. The person that grew up in a Christian home needs a Savior like the person that never heard the gospel. Did you know that? A person that grew up in a house with godly people who are teaching them the Word of God still needs a Savior like the person that lives in the jungle who's never heard the gospel. Or the person on the street who's sinning and fornicating, doing all that, needs Jesus just like the person living in that house. Because we're not saved by association. We're not saved by how much knowledge we have. We're saved by faith in the work of Jesus Christ. The Bible said it is by grace through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And so we wonder as parents, some of us, we wonder, what happened to my kids? I raised them in God and they don't like, they hate God. Because every person will have to answer to God individually. There are no grandchildren in heaven. Hear me. There are only sons and daughters. That means you have to become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Well, my parents were Christian. My grandma was Christian. So what? That don't make you a Christian. It don't make me a Christian because I read the Bible all the time. we must be born again by the Spirit. Hallelujah. So he's saying the only hope for the Jew and the Gentile, the obvious sinner and the moralist, the religious person, is the same one, Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save either one of them. Oh, man. Look at this is the theme of this whole letter to the Roman saints. Look at the theme. Well, Paul writes in Romans 1, 16 to 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So last week we answered, I'm moving on, last week we answered two questions Paul poses, and they are, what advantage has the Jew? And as we're speaking of today, what advantage has the moralist and the religious person? Much in every way, doesn't he? Why? Why did the Jew have an advantage? They were given the oracles of God, the Word of God. They were entrusted with the Word of God. They had the law, the prophets. God had revealed himself to them and given it to them that they may be a light to the nations. You remember, if you read the Bible long enough, you read about the Queen of Bathsheba when she heard of the wisdom of Solomon and the God that he worshipped. She was so amazed by what God did in a human being. The advantage the Jew has is much in every way. The advantage a person that lives in a Christian home has much advantage. You know, they were entrusted, and this one commentator, he puts it like this. This was the prime privilege that they were God's library keepers, that this heavenly treasure was credited to them. They held the very words of God for the world. Not because they were better than anyone else, I promise you. And that God said it many times. It's not because he said, Israel, I didn't pick you because you were the most special people in the world. No, I picked you because I chose. And he chose. And that, to God be the glory. I don't know why. It's in his mind why he did what he did. Today, there are people who have been raised in Christian homes. They were given the Word of God all throughout their youth. They have an advantage over those who did not grow up with the light of the world. Yet, just because they grew up around the light of God's Word does not make them believers. You're there, you're listening. You know, my kids, they didn't have a choice. They had to come to church with me. And that's what a good parent does. My wife and I, good parents, you know what you do? You're going to be in church with me. Where I go, we go. My house, we go. In my house, we shall serve the Lord. Now, the day that you leave my house and you decide to go crazy and do something else, that's on you. And you're going to have to give an account for it. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is what we are to do as parents. And we're to try to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to remind them of who God is, to show them by how we live, the things that we declare from the house when we're at home, when we're praying, when we're reading the Bible to them, when we're talking with them. When we take them to church, they're hearing the Word of God every day. They have an advantage over the person that doesn't grow up in a Christian environment, that had no Word like that. They had no light. They're just living like a person who doesn't know God lives for themselves and doing whatever. Yes, you have an advantage, but that's all you have, the advantage. The problem is many people who have that advantage or that privilege choose to squander it. They squander the privilege. Man, I grew up in a Christian home. Man, when I look at my friend, I'm not judging. Just you look at your friend and you go, I can't believe not growing up in an environment that people believed in God. And I see how my friend is living and it's so sad that there's no God. There's none of that. It's just whatever they want. They have a God that they put in their mind, but they don't believe in God because of the way they live and all that, right? Well, there's a guy who wrote a book that he called it The Christian Atheist. Isn't that an oxymoron? A Christian Atheist. How can a Christian be an atheist? Well, by the way they live. You can deny God by the way you live. You may claim to be a Christian. You may claim to have that title. But how do you live? Can people tell that you're a Christian? When they get around you, can they tell that you are different? Can they tell that you are not the same that you used to be? That God has done a work of grace in your life? Can they tell that? No, we're not perfect in that. But man, they sure could tell he's not like I am or she's not like I am. There's something about them that is special, is different. Amen? And that's how we should be, because Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. We ought to be different. When we get around people, they ought to sense God in our life. Maybe they don't like that too much because we're light, and darkness don't want to be in light. How many of you know that? People, when you're in your sin, you don't want to be around dark. You don't want to be around light. I want to stay in the dark. I don't want people to know what I'm doing. Okay? I was there too. Hey, I tell people all the time, you think when I was not a Christian, I would be in a church at this time in the morning? I wouldn't even be up till 2 o'clock. I just got out the nightclub. I just got out of partying, drinking, doing whatever I wanted to. I wouldn't be doing this. You crazy? Because I was having a great time, right? All the way to hell, I was having a great time. I was having a good old time. I was enjoying life because sin is pleasurable for a season. But in the end, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, friend, is eternal life in Jesus Christ. I know, I was there. I was going after all that. And I was always empty after. It never satisfied. Because it's not meant to satisfy us. Only Jesus satisfies us. It'll only be Him. It will always be Him. So then the question, okay, Pastor, then, oh gosh, there's no advantage. And what's the point? Well, what if some were unfaithful? What if some Christians are unfaithful and faithless? Does that give me an excuse not to believe in God? Oh, because Cristiano. Oh, Christians. Oh, that person I know over there is a Christian. I see what they do. I promise you. Oh, those pastors, all they want is people's money. I've heard it. Trust me, I heard it. I hear it from my own family members sometimes. But I don't want nobody's money. At least they know that. Obviously, my family knows because they've seen my walk, But and I always remind them that, hey, but you know the real. Yeah, I know, son. Or I know, cousin. I know what you're saying. It's just, but no, you see that guy on TV, all they want. I was like, but that doesn't matter. That guy's going to have to answer for what he does wrong. And so will you. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of the day that you can come to know Christ. Because guess what? God is true, though every man a liar. God will always be true. And what He said is true. God is speaking through imperfect people, man. We're not perfect. Don't claim to be. If you claim to be perfect, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. No one's perfect on this side. The only perfect one was Jesus. And they killed Him. Remember that? They killed Him. They crucified the perfect one. All part of God's plan, though. Without that sacrifice, we have no remission of our sins. That blood was precious. It satisfied heaven. It satisfied the wrath of God, that blood that was poured out on Calvary. Oh, gosh. I got to move on. I want to finish. You know, pastors, we talk a lot. Amen. I was looking for the amen. So the point today, we all this to bring us back here. So man will say, what if some are unfaithful, then God isn't. No, God is true, even though some people are liars or doing it for the wrong reasons, the wrong motives. Remember, every hidden thing will be revealed one day. And those who did for the glory of God, they'll receive their reward. And those who did it for themselves, they will also receive. God knows the truth. We don't have to worry about that. Leave it in His hands. Now, you don't have to go to a church like that where the guy's about trying to take people's money, obviously, or doing wrong. You don't have to be in that. But I'm just saying that don't worry. One day, all of that's going to be taken care of because God is just. And He's also giving them a chance to repent, just like He's giving us and giving us time to repent. God is merciful. Look, remember in verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Did you know that? That God's kindness, when you start thinking about, God should have killed me by now. He should have let me die by now. And you start to think about, oh, God, You've been so good. And you could be like that guy and you beat your chest, "Lord, I'm wrong and I need You. You've been so kind to me, Lord, and I have disrespected You. I have treated You not the same." And it is that that leads you to Him. But don't get it mistaken. One day He's going to bring it to account if you continue to reject His kindness. He doesn't want anyone to perish. God does not want anyone to perish. He wants that all come to the knowledge of the truth, to His Son. So who are you, O man, to judge God? As it's written here in chapter 3, we see the foolishness in this person's mindset where Paul begins to say in verse 5, he says, "But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us?" I speak in human terms. "By no means. For then how could God judge the world? If God was not righteous and unjust, how can He judge the world? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to His glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come?" How many of you have children? Kids. Right. How many of you have children? And how many times have they tried to throw in your face, but you didn't do that? When you try to, "Hey, listen, that's not the right way to go." Maybe you have grandkids. Maybe you have nieces and nephews that you try to tell them, "Hey, don't go this way. You know, I know you like that weed. I know you like this, or I know you're into that. Get away from that." "Oh, but you did it." They throw it in your face. Well, that's the same argument there. Why not do evil that good may come? See, good happened. You look, you turned out fine. Or when a dad like myself says, "Hey, listen, I know when I was lost, I was having sex out of marriage. It's wrong. You shouldn't do it. It's sinful. I promise you, it's not good. God dealt with me. I just lived the way I was living." And when I tell that to a kid, that, "Oh, I'm in love with this girl and I'm going to," "But you did it, Dad. And look how you turned out." Well, that's exactly what this person's saying. Why not do evil so good could come? That's crazy talk. No, the wise thing to do is to listen to those who have been through it and learn from their life, learn from the words that they speak. That's why I love listening to Lydia and Swassel when I sit with them and they share. With me and my wife, they share life and ministry. What happens? It helps me. When someone is speaking to your heart, giving you advice about the word, about life, you got to hear. That's wisdom. The fool, "I don't want to hear it." And they go and they beat themselves in the head. And that's fine. Some people are going to learn that way. You know, old song, "Some people got to learn the hard way." You don't have to learn the hard way. You can learn the right way, and that's taking counsel. Okay, I hear you. Yes, I hear. But, you know, we fight our parents. They don't know. They're trying to kill my joy. They're trying to keep me from having fun. Oh, man, my grandmother always telling me, Jesus, Jesus, dear. Oh, that Pastor Danny, he don't leave me alone. No. I'm glad nobody left me alone. And they kept praying for me. Don't stop praying for people. Jesus. God will make a way when it seems that there's nothing there. You keep praying. You keep believing. Trusting Him. Till the day you go home. You don't stop. Because He didn't stop. The Bible says Jesus is interceding for us. And you know if Jesus prayed for you, you're going to make it. If I pray for you, maybe not. But when Jesus prays for you, you're going to make it. Remember, He told Peter, I prayed for you. Because He knew Peter was going to go astray a little bit. He said, but I pray for you, Peter. That when Satan is finished with you, you're going to go back and you're going to strengthen your brothers. And that's where some of you are today. That you were out here. But He prayed for you. And people have been praying for you. They've been praying for you. And now you realize, man, nah, this is not what I want. I want to go back to Father's house. I want to come home. And I want to strengthen the church. I want to strengthen God's people. I want to tell these young people what I experienced out there so they don't have to go through it like I did. Whoo! We are treasures of grace, y'all. Our lives are not insignificant. They mean something to God. And every one of you have something for every person here. That's why when we come together, it's important. It's important. So they ask these questions, and it's the pride. Remember Job? How many of you know Job? Wow. A righteous man that was just taken to the ringer. You remember Job? Satan was coming up and talking to God, and he says, first of all, Satan comes to accuse, because he's up there accusing people of their sin at that time. And he says, and God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? What was that for? I mean, Job's minding his own business. Job's trying to be cool and praying for his kids and offering sacrifice for his children. Job is having a wonderful time because God's favor is on his life, and Job is great. Everything's fine. But God says, have you considered my servant Job to the devil? He sells him. And he says, hey, wait a minute. God, listen, what do you want me to do? I can't touch the man. You're all over him. But I promise you, God, if you take away the protection, I'll make him curse you to your face. And God said, okay, because God knows everything. Satan doesn't know everything. God knows the beginning from the end. And he said, yeah, okay, well, you can do whatever you need to do, but you can't kill him. You cannot kill Job. And we all know what Job went through. He lost everything. After his own wife told him, why don't you just curse God and die? How many of you have wives like that? Just curse God and die. You miserable thing. Sisters, I'm sorry. Sometimes guys can be that way too. Because we can get crazy. But man, we know what he went through. And God had let 38 chapters of this talk go on. Job talks and prays, and then his friends come. And when you got friends like that, who needs enemies? I mean, his friends were dogging him. Like, you're sinning against God, and that's why all this is happening to you. And da-da-da, I mean, condemning him. Job knowing, I haven't done anything. I'm not trying to be self-righteous. I don't know what I've done. I don't know what sin have I committed. I've done what God has required of me. And then y'all ready to, when then Job feels it and he starts as a human being, he begins to sort of like questioning God a little bit. And I want to read these couple verses here. Let me go to Job chapter 38. And this is how God is going to answer everyone who is sarcastic with him and tries to judge him. Look what God says. Oh, my goodness. I wonder what it says in Spanish. It's probably going to be pretty strong, too. All right, Job 38, verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord answered Job. So all this time had gone along, and now God is about to answer Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me." Verse 4. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined the measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched a line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy." I mean, he goes on here and he says, "Put on your put your pants on like a man now, because I'm going to question you. Man up. Oh, you want to be a man and you want to question me? Where were you when I laid this whole thing together, when I put it all down? When I created the heavens and the earth, where were you?" See, the prideful of man, we tend to want to judge God because, "Oh, well, it's unfair what you're doing to me, God." Wait a minute. Where were you when I made the heavens and the earth? Tell me if you know, where were you? If you know all there is to know. Again, God reminding us, who do you think you are? I'm the potter, you're the clay. That's a tough moment right there. I mean, this was a righteous man, but he was crossing a line. How many parents know when a kid crosses that line, "Hey, no me falta respeto, don't disrespect me. You cross that line, pow, pow, it's coming." Well, in the same way, God said, "Wait a minute, Job, you've gone too far." And he begins to say, "Put your pants on like a man. I'm going to question you now." And Job then he goes back and he says, "I've heard about you, but I have seen you." And in that moment, God restores Job. And he gives him more than what he had. Because God is just. You know, God is just. You know, man, in their pride, like this, what we were reading there back in Romans 3, they ask questions of God and like, "Oh, well, you know, why not keep lying? Why not keep committing homosexual acts? Why not keep committing sexual immoral behavior? Why not keep lying, stealing? Why not keep doing that if God's glory is going to be revealed anyway? Why not keep doing evil so good could come out of it?" Galatians 6:9 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." You can't play with God. God is not going to be mocked. On that day, he promises you that what you sow, you're going to reap. I want to read this commentary to you real quick. We're almost done. David Guzik writes about this question that Paul is dealing with. Look what he says. "In theory, the most dramatic example of someone who might ask this question is Judas." How many of you know Judas, who betrayed Jesus? "Can you hear Judas make this his case? 'Lord, I know that I betrayed Jesus, but you used it for good. In fact, if I hadn't done what I did, Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross at all. What I did even fulfilled the scriptures. How can you judge me at all?' The answer to Judas might also go like this: 'Yes, God used your wickedness, but it was still your wickedness. There was no good or pure motive in your heart at all. It is no credit to you that God brought good out of your evil. You stand guilty before God.'" In other words, yeah, well, I'm going to keep doing bad. Well, Judas, just because it's your wickedness. He didn't have any pure motive. He wasn't doing that because, look, I know if I do this, they're going to put him on the cross and then we'll all be saved. No, Judas sold Jesus out for money. We know this. Jesus said it. He helped himself to the plate. All the time he would steal from God. Remember, oh, that could have been given to the poor. No, he wanted to put it in his pocket. And, you know, he had no pure motives, and it was brought forth on that day. He was the instrument used to betray our Lord. And because God will not let any man thwart his plan, he used it for his good, for his purposes. Because God knows the beginning from the end. He knew that Judas was going to do this. Remember, Jesus said, hey, didn't I choose you? And one of you is the devil. Jesus knew. I mean, that's profound. Jesus let this man be with them knowing what he was doing and what he was going to do. I think that also reveals the mercy of God. Could there have been a moment for him to repent? Maybe. But he chose not to. He chose to sell Jesus out for what? How many pieces of silver? I forgot. But he sold him out for some money. And at the end of the day, we all know what happened to Judas. He killed himself. He hung himself. Because he realized I had done the wrong thing. It was too late. Romans 12:9 says, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also for the Greek. So what's the point? Look at verse 9. We're going to finish with that. So what's the point of today? The point of today is this right here, what Paul begins to write, and we'll continue next week. What then, are we Jews any better off? Meaning, are we religious people or moral people? Are we better off than the Greek? Or the Gentile, or the obvious sinner? He says, no, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. What does that mean? That we all need a Savior. And that we all have to come to know Christ for ourselves. Whether you grew up in an environment with God's Word or not. There's no excuse. Amen? Well, let's pray as we finish. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word today. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, I know this is hard because we always want to come to get our ears tickled when we come to a church, but that's not what's supposed to happen. We got to be changed. Lord, we got to hear the truth and love. We got to hear from you, Lord, what we need. And sometimes that good stuff, just like when we eat vegetables, sometimes they taste bad, but we know when it goes in, it does us good. And you know, when we hear that truth from God, it hurts and it bothers us and it makes us feel uncomfortable. But we know that it's going to be good for us. And so, Lord, I pray today that those listening here today and those who are watching now or later or listening later, that your word would have been like a battering ram, breaking through the hardened heart. Give them a heart of flesh, Lord. I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. Today they would surrender their life to you, Lord, and confess you as Lord, and begin to walk with you, Lord. And Lord, I pray for that person right now. If they're listening to me, I pray that they would humble themselves. They'll pull over in their car. They'll stop right where they are. If they're in their living room or in their office, in their house, that they'll just bow their head and cry out to you, Lord. Lord, you said in your word that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You're not a respecter of persons, Lord. You want to save us. That's why you sent your son. And so, Lord, I pray you'll have your way. Holy Spirit, don't let them leave. Let this word stay in their heart today. Don't let the enemy come and take away what was sown. Let it produce 30, 60, 100 times what was put in, Lord. Lord, we promise to give you all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We love you. We'll see you next time.